We've already sung our prayer, but let's pray it again. Let's pray. Lord, it is our desire that we would see you. What a delight to open up your word and see you, to know that you're speaking and have been. But in this time together, Lord, we would ask that you would open our eyes and open our ears, open our minds, open our hearts, that we would see you and that we would respond to you in a way that blesses you, acknowledges you. And I'd pray, Lord, as I share, that the words of my mouth, meditation of my heart would be acceptable to you, and that you would accomplish your intent and your purpose for your kingdom's purpose today. In Jesus' name, amen. Title of the series that we're in right now is It Is Written. Jesus treated Scripture as the Word of God, and so should we. When he quoted the Scripture, which he often did, you see in your notes, I've been taking a few off of the notes each time as we cover some of those, but he quoted the Scripture, and every time he did, he was telling us, teaching us about reality as God sees it. I have to kind of put my toe in the political waters just a bit. As I've been driving around and I see these signs that say truth over lies, I've wondered in my head, you really want the truth? You couldn't handle the truth. I guess that's from a movie somewhere. I don't know. So when Jesus speaks, he speaks the truth. He speaks about reality as God sees it, which is what reality is. It's not the way we see it. And he's shown us already that your life depends on God's word. He's shown us the purpose of our life. And how are you doing on that purpose? To express the heart of God. That's our purpose, to express the heart of God. So we're going to look today at how we're doing. It's an evaluation of our life. Well, this sounds like fun. If you'd have known the title, you'd have stayed home, huh? How many, you know, when you know there's an exam or something like that, oops, I'm sorry, calling in sick. The evaluation of your life as God sees it, as he takes a look at us and says, this is what I see. When we look at these verses, Matthew chapter 9, verse 13, and chapter 12, verse 7, and the verses around them, we see how God evaluates us. Well, let's read. I want to begin with Matthew chapter 9. And I want to put it in context, if I could. Last week, we were looking at chapter 5 and the Sermon on the Mount. And you realize that Jesus has, beginning with chapter 4, he's been acknowledged as the ruler, he's been acknowledged as leader, he's been acknowledged by God as the Son of God, all the way back in chapter 3. And then he starts calling followers, and then in chapter 5 he teaches, and at the end of chapter 7 it says, man, this guy speaks with authority. He has authority in the way he's and what he's doing. And then when you move on from there and go to chapter 8 and 9 and 10, he demonstrates his authority. Everything he does by the healings and by the miracles and by what he's doing with people, how he's interacting, he's saying, I have authority. And this would have to get the attention of those who have the authority, the religious leaders, as they start noticing this guy. And so they finally get a little bit annoyed and start talking about this. Now, it's not going to be until chapter 12 where they really look him in the eye and confront him and say, who are you to tell us what to do? But what we find in chapter 9 is just an introduction to the conflict yet to come. So, in chapter 9, verse 9, as Jesus went from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting in the tax collector's booth, and he said to him, follow me. And he, Matthew, got up and followed Jesus. And then it happened that as Jesus was reclining at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were dining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, did you note that? They're not courageous enough to talk to him straight on, but they're out in the foyer some way and talking to the disciples. How come he's doing this? Why is your teacher eating with tax collectors and sinners? But when Jesus heard this, he overheard this, and so he said to them, not his disciples, you know, it's, I heard you. Kind of reminds me of my mom, best ears ever. Any rate. When Jesus heard this, he said, it is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Now, if you skip over to chapter 12, and you begin with verse 1, this is a little while later, chapter 12, verse 1. And at that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples became hungry and began to pick the heads of grain and eat it. But when the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, now, they've gotten more courageous. They're not talking to the disciples. They look right at Jesus and say to him, look, your disciples do what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. But he said to them, have you not read what David did when he became hungry, he and his companions, how he entered the house of God and they ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those with him, but for the priest alone? Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priest in the temple break the Sabbath and are innocent? But I say to you, something greater than the temple is here. Now that's fighting words. Something greater than the temple, something greater than the Sabbath, which he's going to say in just a minute, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. But then verse 7, if you had known what this means, I desire compassion and not a sacrifice, you would not have condemned the innocent. Now you should recognize that. He has quoted the same Old Testament scripture twice in his confrontation. That's why we looked at them that way. And when he quotes that scripture, what he is doing is he is evaluating the Pharisees. Let's look at it a little bit more. When we talk about the evaluation of man, what is the evaluation of man? How do we evaluate people? With these verses, you saw, the Pharisees saw and said, why is your teacher eating with the tax collectors and sinners? That was chapter 9. And then the next one, but when the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, look, your disciples do what is not lawful to do on a Sabbath. So how do people evaluate? They evaluate with appearances. It's always appearances, the way things look on the outside, so that it would be who you're with and what you do. That's how you get evaluated. Now, I ran out of space in your notes, so if you want to put that in there, you go right ahead. It's not that important. We know how we get evaluated. You've been evaluated from the time you went to elementary school and you were evaluated by who you hung out with and how you did, right? That and what the picture was on your lunchbox. I always wanted a G.I. Joe lunchbox, and Mom just couldn't see it. I don't know why. But at any rate, we know how evaluation happens. It's who you're with and what you do. Well, God has a different idea in mind. The evaluation of God is different from the way we evaluate things. In fact, if you were to look in 1 Samuel chapter 16, when Samuel is choosing, or God has chosen, David to be king, and Samuel goes through all 7 sons, and every one of them he says, well, now he's tall and good-looking, and he's tall and good-looking, and he's strong, and he's in the army, and he's all these things, and finally God says, don't look at him the way everybody looks at things, because I don't see things that way. So, the evaluation of God, we find out what he's looking for is spiritual vitality as opposed to external formality. I read that this week and I thought, I like that. I think I'll plagiarize that out of my commentary. He's looking for spiritual vitality. Vitality means life. He's looking for signs of life inside of you. as opposed to external formality. Very, very different. Well, reality as God sees it, first off, is that God is the one who judges. It's not going to be us. There's not going to be a Supreme Court. There's not going to be a vote. There's not going to be a negotiation. When God evaluates, he's going to evaluate. There's only one person sitting on the throne. It's him. And that's that he judges. And so how does he judge? This is, I like this phrase. Chapter 9, verse 13. Go and learn what this means. You know, talking about plagiarizing, Jesus has just plagiarized from the rabbinical writings. Anytime the rabbis, in their writings and in their teachings, wanted to point out something that, if you weren't stupid, you should already know this. If you'd done your homework, you'd already know this. Did any of your teachers ever talk to you like that? Well, if you'd read in the book, well, if you'd looked at the assignment, whenever they wanted to say that, the rabbis would say, go and learn. Go and learn. So, Jesus is reclining at the table with the tax collectors and everybody they shouldn't be with, and Jesus looks up at him and says, hey guys, go and learn what this means. Oh my goodness. That would have shook you up if you were a Pharisee. Who is this two-bit carpenter to tell us to go and learn what this means? And then later on in chapter 12, but if you had known what this means, now let me put that in our common language. If you'd done your homework like I told you to a couple of chapters ago, you wouldn't be asking the same stupid question. That's what Jesus is saying. Go and learn. You didn't learn, did you? If you'd known what this means. And what he is very clearly saying to these people in authority is, I am the one who will judge you. Don't you judge me. You know, the picture of Jesus as one who is mild-mannered and never rankles anybody, never gets anybody upset or anything like that, just kind of goes through life a couple of feet above the ground in a white robe that never gets dirty, is annoying. From the very outset, he is pushing buttons. And it's not to make them angry, although it accomplishes that. It's that is the way, that is grace. To make them think and to annoy them and to make them go home and think, like he did with Nicodemus, are you a teacher of the law and you don't understand these things? Do you have your PhD and you don't understand these things? Go and learn. Haven't you read? Haven't you read? So what Jesus is saying in these two verses is, I am the one who will judge you. Go and read the book. And so, when we go and read the book, we see his criteria, God's criteria for evaluation. And we find it in these two verses, mainly Hosea 6. When Jesus is quoting, he's quoting Hosea 6. And remember our rules as we go through this series. Whenever you see a quote, go back and read it. And don't just read that, but read everything around it. Because when Jesus quotes, he's just giving a tidbit that everybody in the room would understand. And he wants the whole package, not just that verse, he wants the whole package. He says, you guys go and learn what this means. So, they didn't do their homework. I think we're going to do our homework. He says, for I delight in loyalty rather than sacrifice, and in the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. That's Hosea 6. I've also added Micah 6. He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. We make a mistake some. I mean, I don't want to pick on this too much, but we take verses and we put them on wood and we laminate and we shellac and we put them on the wall. I like that, except that we often take them right out of context and don't realize everything else that he's talking about. And this is one. I delight in loyalty rather than sacrifice, and the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. Jesus never took Scripture out of context, and so we're going to go back and read the context of that one in particular. Hosea chapter 6, verse 4. Hosea chapter 6, verse 4. If you want, I'll just read it. He says, by the way, while you're looking it up, do you know the context of Hosea? Do you remember Hosea from last fall? Hosea is the prophet to Israel, the northern kingdom. Hosea is the one who goes and marries a prostitute. Hosea is the one whose life is a parable of the relationship between God and Israel. God has married Israel. God has loved Israel just like Hosea loved Gomer and married her. But Israel, like the prostitute, and she didn't have to be a prostitute. This wasn't something she was forced into. This was something she chose. In fact, went back to it. Even after Hosea went and bought her back, she wanted to go back to her lifestyle. And God is saying to Israel, you are just like her. That's the context of Hosea. So in Hosea, God is writing words of judgment. And he's taking them by the neck and shaking them and saying, do you see what you're doing? So that when we come to chapter 6, verse 4, he says, God says, what shall I do with you, O Ephraim? What shall I do with you, O Judah, north and south? For your loyalty is like a morning cloud and like the dew which goes away early. Do you see the word loyalty up there? For I delight in loyalty rather than sacrifice. He says, but your loyalty is like the morning cloud. Verse 5. Therefore I have hewn them in pieces by the prophets. I have slain them by the words of my mouth. And the judgments on you are like the light that goes forth. For I delight in loyalty rather than sacrifice. What I wanted was your loyalty and your love, but you didn't give it. And in the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings, I wanted you to know me and pursue me, but you wouldn't do it. You're like Gomer that goes back to your old way of life. But, verse 7, like Adam or man, they have transgressed the covenant. They have dealt treacherously against me. That is the whole quote. That is the whole context. He says, I wanted this. This is what I want, but that's not what you've given. And if you were to read Micah, that other one that gets quoted all the time, do justice, love kindness, he's told you what he wants. God has told you what he wants, but you read the whole context, and Micah is also a prophet, and we won't go back and read it now, but he's also condemning the nation, and he is also saying, this is what God wants, but you wouldn't do it. In fact, if you look on the back table, if you want, I printed 3 pages of prophets' words from Isaiah, from Amos, from Jeremiah, Hosea, and Micah, where he goes on and on to say, in words like these, this is what I wanted, but you wouldn't do it. In fact, it goes all the way back to 1 Samuel when God rejects Saul as king, and when he says through Samuel to Saul, I desire obedience rather than sacrifice. But you wouldn't do it, Saul. Every time he uses words like this, it is a statement that says, this is what I wanted, but you wouldn't do it. So, when Jesus says to the Pharisees, go and learn, what he means is, go read the whole book. You are so caught up in your sacrifices. You are so caught up in your appearances. You are so caught up in doing the right thing and getting looking good. But that is not what I wanted. And you wouldn't do it. That is what Jesus is saying in Matthew chapter 9 and Matthew chapter 12. So what is God's criteria? A humble heart. Number one is a humble heart. All the way through the text, humble heart means, and by the text I mean from Genesis to Revelation, a humble heart is the basic, as opposed to a rebellious heart. When he uses words like the fear of the Lord, meaning turning your face, in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, where he says, the beginning of wisdom, if you want to get reality right, the first thing about reality is to turn your face to the Lord and realize that he is God and I am not. Everything else begins to make sense when you start there. And nothing makes sense if you keep saying, I am God. And so Isaiah would say, turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God. There's no other. You're not God. I have sworn by myself. The word has gone forth from my mouth in righteousness and will not turn back. That to me, every knee will bow, every tongue will swear allegiance. It will happen. As it says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 11, you realize that Paul is just quoting Isaiah. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. He says it again in Ephesians chapter 1. It is a given that we will humble ourselves before the Lord. The difference between a follower of Jesus and one who is not is that they have done that now. So that the first creed, he is Lord, is the words that say, with a humble heart, he is God. That's the beginning. What does he want? He wants you to acknowledge who he is. Because he's arrogant and proud? No, because that's reality. And your life will get a lot better if you start walking in reality. The first reality is a humble heart. The second is a covenant commitment. A covenant commitment is talking about the image that he's using. And I'd go back, if you wanted to look at Hosea chapter 6, two times when he said, your loyalty is like a fog, a mist that just drifts away. And he says, I delight in loyalty. What the word he's using in both of those places is chesed. And he uses it all the way through the book, including in the New Testament. Because when you read in chapter 9, when Jesus says, go see what this means, that I desire compassion. That is the Greek word that they use to translate chesed. And the word means loyalty, steadfast love, mercy, loving kindness. It's translated all kinds of ways, but basically what it means is this covenant relationship of love that God desires to have with us. It's the marriage proposal that he gives in Exodus chapter 15. It's the marriage banquet that he has in Exodus chapter 24 when he says, let's have a marriage banquet. And when he says his vows and Israel says their vows, this marriage commitment is what it's all about with God. And that's why the imagery of the bride and the groom from Genesis all the way to the book of Revelation, when we go to the feast, the banquet of the groom, the banquet of the lamb, that imagery is what he's looking for, this covenant relationship. Yes, he's God. And can you imagine, does it not amaze you that God, who is God and there is no other, desires to have a relationship with you? That's what he's asking for. Chesed. And so that's what he would say in Deuteronomy chapter 6, 5. Chesed is not in this verse, but it's a whole paragraph to say that's what I mean when I say that word. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. That's what I want. Just a little footnote. I know I'm stepping into the political waters again. Just a little footnote here. That's why marriage is so important to God. That's why masculinity and femininity is so important to God. It's because it is a picture, an illustration of who He is and the relationship He wants with us. So it's not a matter of our identity and how we choose to identify. It's a matter of His identity and recognizing how He chooses to identify. That's why it's a big deal. All right, moving on. He wants, His criteria is a humble heart that acknowledges Him, a covenant relationship says, I love you, and evidence that demonstrates that reality. This is last, but not least. But the problem is that we, as people, and as religious people, we usually put that one first. And whatever religious organization you're a part of, we have these evidences that say whether you're right or not. Remember how people evaluate. People evaluate by appearances. And it's a lot handier to evaluate by appearances if you have a list that you can check off and say they've done what we want them to do. But this is the last one, not the first one. That's why Jesus could say to the Pharisees, you are so picky about tithing that you even get the mint and the dill and all of these things so that you tithe exactly 10% of your herbs. And He says, and you are so hypocritical that the money that you said you could help your aging parents, you decide is really special for God because that's what's going to get you a plaque on the pew or a list in the wall. And He said, you should have done those things without neglecting the other. What's the other? A humble heart and a relationship with God. When we walk with Him, then the evidence will follow. The hands follow the heart. The hands follow the heart. It's not the other way around. So what do you do? How are we doing? Self-evaluation. It's kind of interesting to me. It's this week I was reading an article that was sent to me. It's Joel Bells from World Magazine. He did an interview of this guy, J.I. Packer, 5 years ago, and J.I. Packer just died a little while ago. And Joel lost the interview. He lost the tape. For 5 years. How do you do that? I think it got stolen out of his bag and so forth. But then it got returned in the mail without a return address or anything. Said, here, I think you needed this. So that was just weeks before J.I. Packer died. J.I. Packer is one of the foremost theologians in evangelical circles of the 20th century. And one of my personal heroes, his book, his classic book that he wrote, Knowing God. And in reading that book, I personally had one of the most profound spiritual experiences that I've had outside of salvation. Just reading it and realizing a doctrinal truth that pierced my heart, and I could cry and pray. That's all there is to it. He's a giant. So J.I. Packer, when Joel Bells decides, okay, I'm going to interview this guy, and I did copy some of those interviews. They're on the back if you want to read it. But in the first part of the interview, he says, you know, Joel talking to J.I., if you wouldn't be offended, I'd like to ask you questions that as an elder of my church, we ask everybody who wants to join our church. Everybody who wants to join our church, we ask them these questions. How did you come to know God? How did you come to believe? What did you believe then? And what do you believe now? And what difference has it made in your life, knowing God? I thought, when I read that, I thought, wow. You know, here's a guy interviewing J.I. Packer who has written books and books and books and volumes that have challenged people's thoughts for a long time. And the first interview is, prove it. How did you come to know God? Tell us about this. And so, well, I've been a member of this church for 40 or 50 years. How do you mean? And it's like, no. Evaluate. Give us an evaluation of yourself. And J.I. says, well, absolutely, I'm not offended. I'm old enough, I don't have anything to hide. And besides that, it's exciting to share what happened. And so I paraphrased from what we found in Hosea and in Micah and from this little interview, and I said, what's this self-evaluation all about? Tell us about the time you first believed. Tell us about the time when your heart was humbled before the Lord and you said you were Lord. That shouldn't be a challenge. That should be an opportunity to say, oh, let me tell you. You're not shaming me to say, oh, I was a horrible, ugly sinner. No. Tell us about the time when you first met Jesus. What do you think? Could Matthew tell his kids and grandkids, and could he tell everybody he came across about the time when he first saw Jesus and understood? I find reading testimonies really interesting, and some of the famous people like J.I. Packer, we like in our Baptist evangelical circles, when we ask that question, we like to have a very definitive answer. We want people to say it our way. And oftentimes they don't. And so what's happening is, J.I. went to this youth meeting, InterVarsity meeting at Oxford, where he was studying, and he was talking and listening and realizing what was going on, and then they sang Just As I Am, and his testimony was at the end of that song, I believed. You know, it's kind of like saying, when did you first fall in love? Now, if it's a movie, you know the moment, because the violins begin. And that's when it is. But in real life, sometimes you're going along and you go, huh, I think I like her, or him, or whatever. And you can't nail it down exactly, but you know that there was a time where your heart yielded to the Lord, and you move along and say, huh, He is my Lord. And it should be one that gets revisited often. You see, in the text, it talks about where some people humbled themselves through fasting and prayer, which simply means they got before the Lord through their times of silence and stillness and fasting and quietness and being alone. And that was their way of coming before the Lord and saying, You are Lord. So there's a time when this starts, but it should be something visited often, 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 because we have a tendency to forget who's in charge here. Tell us this self-evaluation, the time when you first believed, and tell us about how you've refreshed that. In fact, it's this. Tell us about this love that longs for more. This chesed. Tell us about when you've been reading and praying and the Lord spoke to you and tears came to your eyes and said, that's you talking to me. Tell us about the song you were singing and you got overwhelmed and you couldn't finish it. Tell us about the truth and the doctrine you were studying and you got all excited about it. Tell us about the time you were talking to somebody else and the two of you just had to quit talking because it was so neat. Tell us about this love for God that grows and longs for more. That's what He wants to see. A time you first believed, sure, but a love that longs for more. That's chesed. That's chesed. And tell us about the proof of life. This was what I liked in Joel's questions of J.I. Packer. It's like, so what proof do you have of this? Tell us how your life has changed. It's like, well, let me tell you. Sometimes it's pretty subtle. Sometimes, you know, maybe I'm just not as angry as I used to be. Maybe I don't have as much fear as I used to have. Maybe I am more forgiving towards people who are different than me. Maybe I am more courageous and bold and sharing and not hiding in the back. What is it that He has done through times with Him that has changed your life? I'd encourage you to to just take this outline and during this week before the Lord, just to sit and say, let's take an evaluation. Remind me of the time when I turned and said, you are Lord. Because that's what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3. Nobody can say he is Lord except by the power of the Spirit. And when he reminds you, would you say to him again, you are Lord? And if you've never said that, if I say this time you first believed and you have confusion in your mind, saying, what is he talking about? Could we talk about that? Could we pray about that this week? Maybe this morning would be a time when, at the beginning of our song, you want to come and to kneel and to pray and say, I want to say that now. He is Lord. Or you'd want to talk with me about it. I'd be happy to talk. Up here. Or in the back later on. This time of evaluation. If you don't have a love that longs for more, it's probably because you haven't been still long enough to look at him and smile and listen and read. And if you're still fighting the same old battles, it's because you're still trying to do it yourself. I like this picture. I don't know where it came from, some movie about Matthew. But I have this imagery of this banquet from Matthew chapter 9. Chapter 9, Matthew, follow me, and he follows him. And where does, you know, don't you find it kind of interesting? It doesn't say this specifically, but I think of kind of like with Zacchaeus later on, where follow me, and then as he's following Jesus, he realizes that Matthew realizes, hey, he's taking me to my house. It's like, I guess, you know, we're going to have a banquet. Did it ever cross Matthew's mind that Jesus would want to see where he lives and enter into his life with his family, with his friends, sit at his table, drink his cup? Really? Let me clean house first. Don't we always want to clean house first with God? And that is not what he wants. He wants us to love him, and then it's his job to clean house. Yes. And Matthew never forgot that dinner. And when Matthew thought of God's evaluation of me, what he thought of was not what everybody else was thinking. He's this horrible, ugly tax collector, traitor. What he thought was, Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. That's where we should end up with in our evaluation of life. Let's bow together and pray. In this quietness, in this time, before we sing our song, Diane's going to play, please. And would you take this moment for evaluation? To say something like this. I acknowledge you. I humble myself before you. I love you.